Welcome to Open Arms Church on this beautiful day, and today we are starting a new series, getting a lot of feedback, but it's all good, a new series called Against the Flow. Against the Flow, we're going through, for the next 8 weeks, the book of Daniel. I don't know if you've read the book of Daniel. Many people know him being in the lion's pit. We know about the three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All those different stories. But we're going to go through for the next 8 weeks with the theme, Against the Flow. Against the flow of what? Against the flow of society and anti-Christian culture. Against the flow of the enemy's schemes, against the flow of our worldly desires, against the flow of sinful temptations, of everything that confronts biblical truth, criticizes Christian values, and comes into conflict with our faith and our belief. We're going against the flow. Are you ready? Amen. If you're ready, say it with me, amen. Amen. We're going against the flow. So what else does God call us to do as we do this? Well, instead, it is for us to be kingdom-minded, to be Christ-centered, to be focused on following God's will in and through our life, following Him no matter what, unashamedly, even if it means going against the flow of everyone else. And the story of Daniel, it's an incredible story. It's an incredible story of it's one of private devotion and public worship. It's one of standing strong in biblical convictions, even in the threat of persecution or defilement or death or destruction. Here we see this man, Daniel, was a godly, biblical, strong follower of the Lord in the city of Babylon, the then known superpower of the world. And it's so relevant for all of us living as Christians today, as we're literally living in modern Babylon. And so as we see how Daniel and his three friends, how they lived and followed after God and had strong faith, how we today can take encouragement that we as Christians, so for so many, have kind of, you know, sometimes walk with their shoulders down and their head bent over ashamedly. And here we have this series, this man of God that God ordains for us to know, hey, we're going against the flow and we're going towards the kingdom of God. We're going against the flow of what everyone else is going after. And instead, we're going to be countercultural Christians in today. We live in an age where to be a Christian is acceptable. However, to stand for and profess Christian values, both communicating them and making decisions based on them and vocalizing our values in a certain way and our beliefs based on these values, is not only looked down on, but is characterized as fundamentalist phobics. People who are obnoxious, ignorant, should be neutered, should be silenced. What's even worse, many Christians today have decided to silence themselves out of fear of what might come their way or come against them. Many of us have chosen to sit down when our faith calls us to stand up for our convictions. Even in a traditionally religious nation that we live in, Ireland, we see today that Islam and Buddhism and New Age spirituality is on the rise, increasing in numbers week after week after week, because we see that the church in Ireland has been reduced to ash, where being a Christian is now minimized to being a label. What are you, Catholic or Protestant? It's just a label. But we see we're still in this nation of people who are spiritually hopeless, spiritually searching, seeking, where we see a man or woman growing up in traditional Ireland will go and follow whatever they can just to receive something of substance. The church in Ireland has, yes, been reduced to ash, but the Lord is looking for a new church to rise up. A church full of Christian people who are godly, who are biblical, who are bold and radically change people, who are willing to go against the flow no matter what happens. That's what God is looking for. people who are obedient to the call of God on their lives. A people who are willing to stand up and stand out and speak up for our values and our beliefs and what we believe is true. To have a firm faith in Jesus and committed to building a life-giving church that reaches the nation of Ireland. Open Arms, I believe that we are called to be this kind of church. I believe that we are called to be Daniel Christians in a Babylon time. I believe that we are called to be people of influence that rather than somehow coming up against whether it's fear of man or fear of threat or fear of what happened, instead to have a fear of God that is greater than any fear that we may have. That we would be people, as we study the life of Daniel over these next 8 weeks, that we would be people who are encouraged. Here, God has modeled for us through this man to show you what it means to be a Christian in a day like today. What it means to be a follower of God. What it means to have a backbone. What it means to be able to not afraid and actually to be proud of who I am in Christ. And as we study this book these next 8 weeks, I encourage you to read through the book of Daniel. Some of you will find it difficult and some of it doesn't make sense, but we're going to go on a journey where we're going to try and make sense where there is no sense. We're going to try and piece together and put together the story. But I really want to encourage you these next 8 weeks to come willing and ready. This is where we're going to come open to hear. Minds open to receive. Hearts open for God to stir up your passion. We're not playing church, okay? I don't want you to come to church next week if you're coming just to get through an hour and a quarter and just like to just say, tick the box, I came to church, or just to play church. But instead, come ready. Come willing. Come, and I'm coming. I'm bringing with me myself, but I'm coming to receive with expectation. I'm coming prepared that I want to leave a changed man, a changed woman. You going to be with me? Yeah. For 8 weeks, let's do it. To come ready and willing. So we're going to start today in Daniel chapter 1. Each 8 weeks, we're going to go through one chapter at a time. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Let me begin. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. He took over it. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He used to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among them who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. This is what begins. We see verse 2. It begins really interestingly. It says, the Lord delivered Judah into their hand. The Lord delivered. Here is this verse. It signifies the combination of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Why would God allow this to happen, this awful circumstance? The question that many of us ask in our own lives. And we see that not long before this moment, the prophet Jeremiah had sent a warning to the people of Judah that what happened to the people of Israel, where the Israelites were literally captured and brought to a distant land as slaves, that through Jeremiah, God says that this too will happen to you if you continue in sin and disobedience. We read in Jeremiah 22 verse 5, if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin. For this is what the Lord says about the palace of the king of Judah: though you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon, I will surely make you a wasteland, like towns not inhabited. I will send destroyers against you, every man with his weapons, and they will cut up your fine cedar beams and throw them into the fire. People from many nations will pass by this city and would ask one another, why has the Lord done such a thing to this great city? And the answer will be, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and have worshipped and served other gods. Let this be a warning to the people of Ireland. Does it sound very familiar?
Yes.
That we have fallen to idols and worshipping others, where our, even if you were to see last night, though I don't know what happened with the conclusion of it, we have a witch representing our nation in the Eurovision. That's how far that we've fallen as a nation that once was the lands of saints and scholars. And we need to understand that there's God's sovereignty and there's human responsibility.
Yes.
As here, Mays just rightfully said that we are looking to charity organizations to heal poverty, but rather we need to look to the church.
Yeah.
How often the church is the ones that's pointing the fingers at everything else that's wrong, instead pointing the fingers within and saying, hey, I have a responsibility to stand up and to lead this nation towards the spiritual trajectory towards Jesus Christ. We see that Daniel and his three friends, they did nothing to be ripped away from their families and brought as slaves to a foreign land. They did nothing to deserve this, but rather it was because of Judah's sin. They could have in this moment, like many of us have decisions to make, that Daniel could have cursed God out or cursed the previous generation or cursed his homeland. Instead, he sought to serve God. Instead, he sought to that the Lord would use this situation to redeem the situation, to place him in a role of influence, who would give him an abundance of wisdom and ability to interpret dreams and visions, as we will see, plays out an important role in chapter 2. But we are all living out the effects of our parents' decisions, wrongdoings, and sins. Every single one of us. We're often living out the mistakes of our own lives that we made in the past. And that's why it's so important that we need to believe, especially in our theology, that God is sovereign and I have a human responsibility. It's this tension that we hold in life. And what's really important for us when we come to this place and where we understand this, the question moves from why to what now? Oh, why did this happen? Why did that happen? We go through this and we go through paralysis by analysis, spending our days and analyzing our life, but instead asking the question as Daniel did, what now? Okay, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do this? We go from victim blaming to taking responsibility and making wise decisions that will redeem the situation and turn around for God's good. Daniel, he was well read in the Mosaic law and scriptures and prophecies, as was many royal Jewish boys coming from the palace of Judah. And he not only knew Jeremiah's warning to Judah, he also knew Jeremiah's encouragement through Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Verse 10, rather, it says, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Though the current conditions were awful, we see that Daniel knew this wouldn't last forever. He knew that freedom was in his future and hope was in the horizon. Hear this quote, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, this quote that many of us have and say, this was said in the context of slavery, the context of destruction. It was in the context where everything looked like it was falling to pieces, and yet God says, I've got great plans for you. I've got great hope for you. I've got a great future for you. And Daniel, he held on with faith and belief, knowing that God had plans for him to prosper him and not to harm him. He knew that God held Daniel in his hands and his future is secure. For all of us as Christians, this is so relevant today as we live in these end times. And what can happen is so many people who fall into being negative Nancy, you know, that person who focuses on everything that's going wrong and going bad in society. And what happens is we end up making statements and beliefs and narratives that are so negative that it sucks the life and energy out of us and it creates worry and anxiety. Rather, what we're called to do is to place our focus on Jesus Christ and to fix our focus on the promises of God. Many people today I've heard say, it's never been as bad as this. Really? Have you read history? If you even just take this Babylonian times, wait until we get into it. And you say that you think it's never been as bad as this. We live in a prosperous time than ever before. And so we may be encouraged that God has even got greater things. Rather than focusing all is bad, rather, we should be focusing on the responsibility that we have and we hold to place our faith in Jesus. So as we just in these next few moments go through chapter 1, I want to share with you 3 insights into the experience of Daniel and what we must be aware of as we go against the flow and towards the will of God in our lives. So I want to encourage you. Take notes, get out your phones, get out your notebooks, whatever, because I know that God is going to speak to you. He's going to give you revelation. Here's the very first thing that we must know and understand is the enemy attacks our identity. The enemy attacks our identity. Verse 3 says, the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. The New King James Version, which is seen to be a closer representative of the translation from the original writing into English, it defines it like this. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master, if you go to New King James Version there, please, the master of his eunuchs. You haven't got it. Okay. The master of his eunuchs. Listen to my words, what I'm saying. Ashpenaz. The master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. The reason they chose the children is because the children were more malleable to reshape, to reform according to the ideology of Babylon. Younger minds are easier to reprogram. Older minds are set in their way. That's why the enemy always goes after youth. The enemy always goes after children. We see it today through social media and schools and universities, particularly in music and media, has a greater role on young people's lives to influence their lives than ever before. In particular, the enemy often attacks sexual identity. What we see in numerous ways, but one of the ways, particularly young boys from as young as 8 to 10 years old, are introduced to pornography and grown up with it, where has warped their view of sex, where it will never match their expectation of what sex should be, because the reality just isn't as that good. And performance, well, we know it's all about making love and the connection and the emotion that's behind it. But what we have is a generation that's growing up completely warped and skewed view of what sex should be. Also, what's really interesting, and again, I've been studying this all week, and I never knew this. Ashpenaz was not only the chief of the king of Nebuchadnezzar, he was the master of his eunuchs. The very first thing that they would have done to Daniel and their 3 friends was castrate them. The very first thing they did. They became eunuchs. Here we see that they emasculated them. They took away the potential of reproducing. Can you imagine how that made them feel? Here they were experiencing the circumstances of their father's sin, and they'd never have the opportunity to be fathers. It was completely stolen away from them. Can you imagine what that felt like? How that sensed it, how that made them feel? They could have been angry of God. They could have been bitter towards the previous generation. But instead, they chose a different path, one of faith and hope. In verse 6, it says, among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief official gave them new names. The next thing they did was they changed their names. And this is really important because we think to ourselves, well, what's so important about a name? With the name in Jewish culture was it represented the identity of who they were, where they came from, and for them, especially as followers of God, their name connected them to their faith in God. So Daniel, this next slide will show you, Daniel means God is my judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, protect the prince. Bel, otherwise known as Baal in the Bible, was known as the protector of the city. Hananiah, Yahweh has acted graciously, was changed to Shadrach, which means the command of Aku. Aku was the moon god. We see that the next one is Mishael, who you can see just a slight change, who is like God, changed to who is like Aku. And then Azariah was Yahweh has helped, was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nabu, who was the son of Bel, known as the god of wisdom and literature. Now, this is really important for us to know, is the enemy attacks the very meaning of our life, questioning our shape, our worth, and our value. Whether connected to our sexuality, to our appearance, to us fitting into culture, or not wanting to fit in, whether it's searching to match worldly standards or confusing us from ever really knowing who we are or what we're called to. And this is really important for us. We must pray for and protect our children and our youth. Amen. It is so crucially important. That's why Kids Church matters so much to us. The next generation, raising and releasing the next generation and our youth, because we believe that they are our future. Yeah. And we need to protect them. We need to stand up for them. We need to be praying for them. We need to be the ones that we are called as parents, as the elder in this community. We are called to stand up for this generation from the attack of the enemy, instead to strengthen their identity in Christian values, beliefs, and the knowledge of the Lord and His Word. So what does that mean? That means you've got a responsibility in how you act, behave, and speak. Because they won't listen to what you tell them. They'll watch how you act. There is such a responsibility on us today to how we live our life. Because they are watching. Let me end with this point of encouragement for point one, is that Babylon succeeded in changing their names and taking away their manhood, but they did not change their identity. It did not change their identity. They tried to take control by enforcing the ideology of Babylon upon them, but it did not change the essence of who they are. It did not change their values, their beliefs, and their faith. And I say that to encourage you today, specifically parents, do not fear and fall to Babylonian secularized ideology according to society and culture, but rather focus on the promise that God has called us to have, is that I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Amen. We should not fear it. But rather we should stand in the midst of the fire of the ideology that we are opposed to. And here's a quote that I read this week that I love to give you confidence, that he or she who has a why to live for, a purpose, a confidence in their identity, can bear almost anything, no matter what they face or experience, no matter the attack. Here's the second thing we must understand, is the world challenges our calling and convictions. Verse 8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Really interesting, and for us learning in how when we face the challenges of the world coming against our convictions and our calling, how we respond and go about it. Because I would put to you today that the church has not gone about it a very good way. And so what we see here is a model for Daniel standing for what is right. He was gentle. He was kind in his approach. Mixed with the favor of God and the compassion that God put over him towards the court official in facing the challenge, Daniel didn't need to revert to fighting or yelling or opposing argumentatively. All he had to do was pray to God for favor and make the ask. And make the ask. And this is important for all of us as Christians, as a church. We need to know what we be known for what we are for, not what we are against. To attract people towards what we're for, not what we're known that we're against. That we somehow have to go around defending ourselves. No, we need to be confident in what we are for. Verse 10, the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of the Lord, the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." Why is this important? Well, think about this for a moment. Here we see that Daniel, he's taken as a slave from a foreign nation. He's literally, they've cut his testicles. They have literally cut their manhood, tried to attack their identity. And here they have an opportunity to receive a lavish meal every single day. Meat, fish, dairy. Wouldn't you think that Daniel would come to the place to kind of go, "I deserve this a little bit"? Wouldn't you think that? I deserve a break. I've had so much come against me that who can blame us for eating this? Everyone else is doing it. What's the big deal? But we see that he knew God was specific in Mosaic law about what could be eaten and not eaten. How the food would have to be prepared, that it would be kosher. And he knew, and so Daniel was willing to sacrifice the feast in order to remain faithful. How many of us have found ourselves in positions where it was more satisfying and easier just to go along with the flow? How many of us have found it was just easier, less hassle, to just accept things the way they are? Go along with the world and our behaviors and our opportunities and our decisions. And we know deep down they do not stand up to the standards of God. Daniel saw this as a way to honor God. So much had been taken away from him. So much was taken out of his control. Here he had an opportunity to take back control of what was stolen from him. Here he had an opportunity to show his life that even in the worst circumstances, he still honors and praises and worships God. He was not willing to compromise on his convictions. He could have, like Eve in the Garden of Eden, listened to the serpent who said, "Did God really say?" Like so many of us today, we face this question, and particularly our children and our young people, but even us, we hear these words, the same lies that are given to us to compromise our calling, like a spiritual seduction. Whether it's, "Did God really say, is it really such a big deal? Sleeping with each other before you're married. White lies to get what you want. Holding back your tithe, saying, oh, it's an Old Testament, not a New Testament thing. Is it rather maybe having envy of others? Overuse of alcohol or drugs or sugar or laziness? All the things that do not come or match the standards that God has for us as Christians. Because he's called us to a higher standard. There's things I cannot do as a Christian and then as a pastor that I lose out on. Because I've been called to a higher standard, I've got a responsibility. Therefore, I can't be seen to or do those things. How I could lean into, "Did God really say, don't I deserve it? Haven't I earned it?" Rather, God says, "Are you called to follow me or not? You've got convictions. You have a calling." We see morality is not situational. We cannot choose when or not to be moral. Morality is even when there are potential consequences. Even I would say the most challenging thing is when the consequence is higher, that's when we need to stand up to the consequence. Daniel's fear of God was greater than his fear of man. How many of us could say that about ourselves? Daniel's fear of God was greater than his fear of man. And therefore, what did God do? He brought favor to Daniel. Verse 14. So he agreed to do this. The chief official and tested him for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier, better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Never fear doing the right thing. God will honor. He will always honor. Why? As we see here, it's just 10 days. Like, clearly God had to show his favor, and there was a miracle involved in this, because 10 days wasn't a long time to be able to see as greater nourishment than the others. But we see that God honored what happens in public and in private. He honors what happens in public and in private. Although Daniel lived in the world, he did not live for the world. Jesus tells us in John 17 that you're called to live in the world, but not of the world. It's not about being opposed to and being different than everyone else. It's being in it, but standing up for Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of God. Standing for your convictions, never compromising your calling. And I tell you, God will honor you. Amen. He will honor you. Here's a third and final point as I begin to finish. The Lord rewards our faithfulness. The Lord rewards our faithfulness. Verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, all the enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. They were faithful in their actions. God was faithful in his gifts and blessings. Amen. They were 10 times better than everyone else who was great or influential within the kingdom. 10 times better. They were destined for prominence. They were destined for influence. Here we see, like, what an incredible story of these slaves brought into a foreign land. Surely, how could there ever have been hope? How could there ever have been plans to prosper? How could there ever be a great future? And yet we see through their faithfulness, God rewarded their faithfulness. Even in the small things that could have been overlooked and excused. Even in the little things that each of us that we face in the silence, in the secret, what does it matter? No one will know. I deserve it. Even in the small secret place, God sees and he honors the faithfulness. He rewards the faithfulness. As Jesus said in Luke 16:10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. Every one of us, every day, have the opportunity to honor God in the big decisions and in the small decisions. He always rewards our faithfulness. So when you hear the voice inside your mind, which you will, if it's not right now, it will be when you go home, it will be on your drive home, saying, it's no big deal. No one will know. Just this one time, just a little bit more. You deserve this. You've earned it. We must know and understand that there are consequences. There's not consequence to our salvation. We believe as a church in the gospel of grace. But there are consequences separating our closeness with God. there are consequences to impacting and putting a barrier up between ourselves and our intimacy with God. I've met with and found in my own life so many Christians who on one side are praying to and asking for God to provide, but on the other side are not in any way holding up to the standards of what God has called them to do. And then in ourselves, they're saying between this, oh, God isn't because. Why won't he? And God is showing a mirror to reflect exactly why, because you're not yet matching up to the standards of what you're asking for. He can't give you what you're looking for. He can't bless you what you're looking for because you haven't got the character to be able to manage it. If you cannot be one to manage and steward that which he's already given you, how could he ever give you more? But the flip side is, if you are managing and honoring God through every little thing, every little detail, how could he not give you more? Because he's looking for men and women, good stewards, to be able to say, I want to bless them. I want to bless you. I want to give you more. I see how you manage that. I want to give you more. I want to give you more. He's looking for a church that stands up and rises up, even in the face of threat and persecution and death, even to say, oh, I can trust them. I can trust them. I can trust him. I can trust her. I know that when I give them in little, they look after it, so therefore I can give them much. He rewards your faithfulness. And he's looking for men and women like Daniel, the rather being ones that protesting from the outside and saying, oh, they're so bad and this is bad and all this negative narratives, but instead to be in it. In the system, being a participant of it, bringing change, bringing influence. You see that Daniel, a part of the University of Babylon, he excelled as top of the class. God has called us to be influencers, to be world changers within our role and within our worlds. Where in your workplace and in your school, in your friendship circle, in your football club, in your community, as God calls you to be salt and light. Now you may be one who, you know, in church you brush up a little bit. I'd never say that word in church, but at home or amongst friends, it's a different case. Well, let me ask you, is that being transparent? And is that being integral? Let's be honest, no. Well, what are some of the areas that God is calling you to live and behave and speak and act and think and approach to be more like him? How can you be aware of the attack of the enemy towards your identity? How can you stand up against that which compromises your calling and your convictions? How can you be faithful in the little, in the secret, in the private, and in public? And sometimes it's easier to be faithful in private, but not in public. Believing and knowing the Lord will reward your faithfulness. Fear not. The Lord has plans to prosper you and not harm you. Though, yes, we're closer to the end than ever before, this is a great time. This is a great land. This is a great world. This is a great opportunity than ever before. So let's be people of hope. Let's be people of light. Let's be people who emanate from within us the hope that we have for the world that will attract others too, who may be in a place of depression and anxiety and suicidal thoughts, to look at you and say, wow. If you can be hopeful in the midst of darkness, I want what you have. Well, I want to be near you, close to you. Maybe you found that the enemy has attacked your identity. You've begun to believe the lies about yourself. Maybe you've given in to worldly desires that has not only challenged your convictions, but it's derailed your calling. You knew the potential that you had, and yet you didn't follow through in your faithfulness. I want you to know that God, your Father, your true Father, sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive you of your sins. And that when you repent of your sin by confessing and saying, I'm sorry, I'm turning away from who I was, the Lord redeems us, meaning he turns around the situation and life and past that we had for his good and for his glory. There's always another opportunity to start again. I wonder, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me right now? Maybe you have to repent right now in this moment. Say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way that I lived and responded. I'm sorry for being a bad ambassador for the Christian church and for you. I ask that you forgive me. And not only that, I ask, Lord, that you give me another opportunity. I ask, in fact, that you would redeem the situation I fell into and turn it around for your good. Give me the boldness and give me the confidence to know that you have called me to be a model for others. Whether my children or the children that are around me, to see modeled what it means to be a man of God, to be a woman of God. Not holy, greater than normal, but with a higher standard. I wonder, with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed right now in this moment, would you just pray this prayer of surrender together with me and just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I am a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. I choose to follow you every day and in every area. Forgive me. Heal me. Save me. Today I choose to believe that I am forgiven. I am redeemed. And I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you pray that prayer, we just with your head bowed and eyes closed. If you pray that prayer for the first time or you're renewing your relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd love to, just for a moment, I'm going to count to three. And after the count to three, if you just raise your hand, I just want to see you and pray for you, acknowledge you. But also, it's a great moment for you to know I made that decision. You don't need to keep making it again and again and again and again. I made it. So I wonder today, if this is your first time or renewing your commitment to Jesus, would you raise your hand after 1, 2, 3? Just raise your hand and where you are and say, that's it. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else say, thank you. Thank you. Just with your hand raised, let me just pray for you. Lord, I thank you for these men and women who are giving their lives to Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would honor them. You would give them another opportunity that they know I can start again, no matter how old I am and no matter how much I've messed up. God, I pray that you would bless them and honor them for their faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Amen.